So, all right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for the day that we have here and for this structure where we can gather weekly or even during the week to study your word and just to praise and worship you. We come together as one, under one Father, one Son, one Spirit, because we know who you are, and we've chosen to serve you as our Lord and Savior. Father, you've done so much for us, and we just want to know all the more, but our lives aren't the same. We know that. Help us on our path that we can be a blessing to you and others around us. It just becomes a natural thing for us to do. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. All right, so today's message is on Lent, and I was talking with Monty, because usually I have lunch with him at school, and he's got all these beads and stuff for, like, on Tuesday, and I'm like, well, I know it's for Mardi Gras and stuff like that, and I'm like, what's all this Mardi Gras stuff? I don't really pay attention to that, to know really what it's all about. And he says, oh, it's Fat Tuesday. He says, you know, the day before Lent starts, and that's the day where you just party and eat an awful lot because afterwards you can't. And I'm like, oh, I said, you know, it seems pretty cheap to me, you know, that, yeah. And then I said, well, it's kind of just like Halloween because I know November 1st is All Saints Day and the 31st is All Hallow Eve or something like that, and they changed it to Halloween. But that's the day where they feel like, again, the pagan stuff you're talking about, we're close enough where the spirit world is close to the real world and you can contact your spirits and stuff, which, you know, we're not supposed to be doing any of that stuff. But that's a day that, you know, we set aside before it's the right day, the saint's day, that, you know, you're praising God for all the good people that have that God has sent to this earth and done great things. And I got to thinking, too, it's like, even like on a bachelor's party, you know, one last hurrah before you're stuck, you know, doing dishes and taking the garbage out, and, you know. Yeah, I think so. And I think sometimes it's really shallow on our part, I think, sometimes to be doing that. So Lent, you know, as you we'll be looking at Lent and some of the areas we're looking at, is 40 days, and it always starts on 40 days before Easter, so it's always going to be on a Wednesday. And obviously Easter changes a little bit in terms of what Sunday it is, but it's always that Wednesday before. And there's 40 days. And so what I want to do today is look a little bit about what we have in Lent, is that there's 40 days of it, and it's also a time where, you know, really, a lot of times when I was brought up, you know, you kind of give up something so that you exercise, you know, an experience of what maybe Christ gave up in order for us to, you know, to have his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But then I'm thinking, you know, this is, again, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that says anything about Lent. There's not one word that goes along with it. So you look back at some of the history of where it comes from, and nobody really knows whether, again, it was a series of a whole bunch of small fasting days that you would have prior to the celebration of Easter. And then what they decided to do maybe was just to combine it all, and then because Christ was, you know, in the desert for 40 days, and 40 nights, that they thought that was a good time to do it. There's also a time that when he came out of that 40 days in the desert that he went to, he was baptized. And, oh no, he was baptized before, wasn't he? Before he went into there. So what some churches have done and sometimes is they've connected so many different things together because it made sense to them. And it was traditions that they were establishing. So you know how things go, like when you're, I think the most common tradition is, just never makes sense, is when you have a ham and you go to put it in the oven, you always cut this section off, and it's like, why do you cut that section off? And it goes, oh, I don't know, my mom always did it. And you ask your mom, I said, well, my mom always did it. Well, come to find out, you know, your great-great-grandmother had a really small oven and she couldn't fit the whole thing. And so it becomes a tradition that nobody knows why that you do that, but you just do it. And today, with the size of the ovens we have, we don't need to do that anymore. And somehow, you know, and this is, you know, really, this message is really kind of how I feel about Lent. It's nice to have that 40 days of preparation, but in all honesty, it's not necessary. You know, when I was looking it up, it wasn't really coming out as being Catholic. They kept calling it Christian. Yeah. But the certain denominations probably latch on to some of this a little bit more than others. Yeah. Yeah, so what I want to do is just, I want to go through some scriptures. We won't be long on each of the scriptures, but I just want to make a point, and in terms of how God works is really how we should be working too as a Christian. So when we start out looking at some of the 40 days that was put in here, the first one that I've got is in Genesis 7:4. It says, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I've made. The great flood, you know. And so we look at this 40 days section there. It took a long time to build that ark. It took a while to bring all those animals in, and it took a while to do that. And all that time, Noah, who is a righteous man, is preaching about God. But only 8 are saved. You know, he and his wife and his family. When they're afloat and everything else is being destroyed because of the water, they finally hit land. And again, once they hit land, guess how long they had to wait before they could? Well, it was another 40 days. Yeah, before they would start releasing, you know, the raven or the birds and stuff. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so, what's with this 40 days stuff? So we get into looking at even more stuff here. Oh, my clicker is not working very well. And so in Exodus, Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here he is up on the mountain, and everyone else is down below. Moses is there for 40 days and just in the presence of God. And how amazing that must have been. But again, it's like there's 40 days that goes along with it. And it wasn't long that if we look here in Deuteronomy 9, 25 through 27, because when Moses came down with those stone tablets, he ended up throwing them at the, you know, down and crashing them because they were all the Israelites were worshiping these golden calves that Aaron had allowed to happen. So what does Moses do? He goes back to God and he says he laid prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord said that he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and said, oh, sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. And that was all Deuteronomy 9. Spend a lot of time there with God. In one essence, getting information, you know, for the Israelite people, and another, pleading that they're not going to be destroyed because of their arrogance and because of their stupidity and here it says their stubbornness. So God gets challenged in a lot of ways, so do the Israelites. So we look even here in the days of David when he first kind of comes into the picture as a shepherd, and there's this big man, Goliath. Well, he's a Philistine, and if we read in 1 Samuel 17:16, it says, for 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. And he would challenge one Israelite to come out and take me. Right? This. And if the Israelite won, then the Philistines would become, you know, slaves of the Israelites. If the Philistine won, then the Israelites would become slaves of the Philistines. And nobody dared do that. 40 days this went on. And then David comes. Yeah, with one stone. Yeah. It's like just a little kid. It's like, what are they afraid of, you know? It goes along with that. Also, when Elijah gets challenged by Jezebel, that it says, you know, that makes a statement that by this time tonight, you know, that Elijah's going to die. Elijah flees. He's scared. And he ends up going and talking to God and just saying, just take my life. I'm done. You know, we've got all this happening. And I'm the last prophet. Just take my life, right? And then what does God do with him? But in 1 Kings 19:7-9, then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he had this one-to-one contact with God. Again, there's this 40 days experience that we seem to have it. And then, as I said already, in Matthew, we look at Jesus, Matthew 4:1-2, he says Jesus goes into the desert. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And we know, you know, the story of all of that. But it doesn't end even there with 40 days, because after Christ's crucifixion, he rose again, but guess what he did for 40 days, right? So he shows himself, let's go over here, in Acts 1:3, he says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what is it with his 40 days? You know, what does it all amount to? Well, just like there's a lot of symbolic stuff within Scripture, and even within the days of creation, man was created on the sixth day. So this number six really represents man. And so when you talk about that, the symbol of the beast, or the, what do they call it, the mark of the beast that comes on man is 666. And there's a couple of references to that. When Solomon was king and he was receiving all of his tributes from all of his other countries and stuff, it amounted to 660 talents of gold, worldly things. And so man was born on the sixth day, or created on the sixth day, which becomes man. But the seventh day is God's day. And it was then that things were made complete. So this number seven means complete. So there's a bunch of numbers and symbols and stuff that you can attach to these sort of things. But when you start looking at the 40 days and the experiences or the scripture that we've looked at so far, really it looks like the 40 equals like a time of testing, a time of trial, probation, or even of judgment that was delivered on the Israelites. Also, the Israelites were, before they were going to go into the promised land, they sent one man from every tribe. And they looked out in that area within the Canaanites and everything. Guess how long they were there? 40 days. Yeah. And so there's an awful lot that deals with this. So that's probably the emphasis of what's put on, is that there's some significance that we are pleading with God for the 40 days to prepare our hearts to receive all that we can receive on that Easter Sunday. You know? And it's kind of how I see the reason that goes along with that. But in that 40 days, it's not just sometimes just the trials and all, but also where we are asked to do something besides just contemplate. But in this case here, to fast. And fasting is different. I mean, there's all different types of fasts that you can do. You can do full fast. You can do partial fast. You can just abstain from certain things. And a lot of times when I was brought up, and I was brought up Catholic, you know, it was like, well, what are you going to give up? Well, I think I might give up pumpkin pie because I don't really like pumpkin pie, you know. So I was like, okay, you know, it's like everybody else liked it. So, yeah, I'm going to give up pumpkin pie. But it's not that, you know, that's not really the concept of this sort of thing, that you really should give up something according to what tradition says that would cause you to consider that there's a price that was paid, you know, for what Christ has done. And I can't imagine what God gave up coming down as a man and bound by all of our earthly things, such as, you know, gravity, yeah, and time, and just the restraint that you have just within a physical body. Yeah, exactly. So when there was in Jeremiah, it speaks about a there was a festival, and it's this the festival of the anointed, I think. Jeremiah 36, 4 through 7 kind of refers to it. And it says, so Jeremiah called Barak, son of Nerah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words of the Lord had spoken to him, Barak wrote them on a scroll. Then Jeremiah told Barak, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scrolls the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petitions before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and the wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. So we look at this section here, is that there is an annual festival of the anointing, and that it's that all the people were to fast. That was a proclamation. It was part of the feast that we're looking at it here. So the Israelites are not new to fasting. You know, they understand that there are certain times that you would do that. And in this case here, you know, when you are fasting, what are you doing in the time of fasting? Well, you're hearing the word of the Lord, right? You're not fasting so that you can, you know, go play more video games. You're not fasting so you don't have to go to school. You're not fasting so you don't have to go to work. You're fasting so that you spend more time with the Lord. And the last fasting, the one that I've got, is just within Esther. In 4:15-16, it talks about Esther, who's a queen of King Xerxes, and he is, you never approach the king without first being asked by the king to approach yourself, to be approached. She finds out that the Jewish people are going to be destroyed and killed by a proclamation that was made and is being carried out. And so what she wants to do is make the king aware of this sort of thing. And what does she do? But she's kind of scared about doing it. She wasn't going to do it. She's going to keep her Jewish heritage quiet so that she'll survive, but all of her Jewish people will die. But then she decides that, I will go. So then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, who would be her uncle, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights or days. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, then I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So in this fasting, they're pleading with God that, I'm going to abstain from those things that nourish my body, that give me strength, and I'm going to just rely on the Lord. So when you take that aspect, and what we're looking in Jeremiah as well, then we start looking at what is fasting. Well, we do it for religious reasons. Sometimes we do it for distress, grief, or repentance. We do not do it for diets. Okay, that's not a Christian thing to do. Right? To think, well, I'm going to fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays so that I, eventually lose weight. The idea of fasting is that you spend time with God. So this time of Lent is a time where we have a dedicated amount of time that, in essence, we are trying to be closer to God to accept what comes Easter Sunday and be able to acknowledge and to be there. But, like I say, to me, this is kind of childish. I find it childish. That we have to set aside 40 days, and during that 40 days, we have to give up something to think that because we've set these 40 days there and we've given up something, that God is going to be closer to us because of that reason. I don't see it, and I don't even feel it, right? And there's nothing wrong with having a time where even like we have our ecumenical services, and they're all based upon Lenten services. And that's good that we get together, right? And I really do appreciate that sort of stuff. Because what does Scripture really say about what our 40 days should be? What does it really say about what our fasting should be? And that's what we're going to be looking at here now. So in Acts 24:16, Paul is speaking about his life. He says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Not just 40 days before an event. Not just a week before I'm going to be getting together and, I appreciate Fern an awful lot, and I know it's, other people do it too, but Fern is always references to the fact that when she was up here doing worship leading, is that she would take the whole week to prepare herself, and sometimes even longer than that, to be able to do this. Because she wanted to hear the Word of God and hear it correctly so that when she came up, she was presenting Him in all that she did. And I really like that. I appreciate that about Fern coming up. And it's a good reminder in my aspect, too, of where I stand. You know, do we strive always, or are we just trying to do it the day before? And it was kind of funny. I had a student at school. There's a dance that was going to happen on a Friday. So on Thursday, he said, "Oh, Mr. Gall, I worked out an awful lot today, and I'm really tanked up and stuff like that." And I'm like, seriously, one workout, and you think some girl's going to notice that you're like, really buff and stuff, and is going to ask you out to dance because of that? And I was like, I said, it doesn't really work that way. I says, you need to have like weeks, months, to be able to build that up. And there might be a little bit of something, just because, you're so exhausted from doing what you're doing because you're so out of shape that your muscles are just strained and you're like, you just hold yourself differently. But it's like, he was just so adamant. He said, "Oh, I just laughed, But Paul says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear. Every day. Right? I don't have a Halloween where I can just kind of go crazy. I don't have, the Fat Tuesday that I can eat whatever I want. I don't have these crazy bachelor parties that this is the last hurrah, as I said earlier. Why? Because every day you need to be right with God. Every day. It doesn't end there. So in Ephesians 5:15 through 20 says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." And I've got another student, and it's really sad. He came in and he was talking about, my parents just, they get drunk on Friday, and they just plan on it every week to get drunk on Friday. But there was something going on Friday. They were going to have a snowstorm on Friday, so they decided to get drunk on Thursday instead because they weren't going to be able to do it Friday. I have a hard time understanding that, right? Because that alcohol really hasn't been an issue in my family. But to have that thought pattern, right? I'm good every other day. Yeah, you do, right? So this it does lead to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we just do this on Sunday when we come to church? No. This is an everyday thing. That when you have accepted Christ, you no longer have your old heart of flesh. You have the heart of God in you. That's what shines through you. That's what we're striving to let through. And we have to release ourselves from what God can do. I understand it's not always that easy. Right? And for me, it's usually my brain that makes it more of an issue than some of my actions. So, we need to constantly be in connection with God. But it's He that tells us, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do we do that? Or do we go out after church and say, oh, I can't believe what pastor said today. You know, it's like, you know, every Sunday it's like, let's critique him and everything that he says. But sometimes in a way, and I don't mind it because you're talking about it, you know? And I know you guys don't do that because you don't post anything on our website. Pete wants people to post stuff on the website just to know that people are looking at it and stuff. So at any rate, my point is just that this is where our heart needs to be. So let's continue on. Look at another one. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're not talking about just giving financial support for them to be able to do their taxes and get the best return. We're talking about how we can encourage them in their walk. Every day. Right? Isn't that what we did with Gavin? And others that have come here? That we invite him to come and to work with us. It was great that the day he came and worked with the men downstairs, putting some shelves up and everything, because he could get underneath all those shelves. You know, Armando's having a hard time getting down there. He said, hey, you just go down there. And he loved it. But he got to see how we work together. And we do work together very well, and I really appreciate that. Right? So that is an awesome experience that we can have this so that we know how to answer him. So that when he has questions, right, we really have the authority in which to give him some good response. Why? Because we've lived it. Right? We've gone through those struggles and those trials of family members, you know, sometimes mocking us for our Christianity, or sometimes when we go to work and it's like, well, why don't you do that? And when you say, well, that's not me. I don't want to, you know, spread gossip and stuff like that because it's un-Christ-like. Oh, you know, they get the big laughters and stuff like that. Those are hard times, right? But when you're secure with God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because everything that you say, all of your conversations are full of grace. Now, who gives us the grace but God himself? It's because of his grace we are here today. Because of his grace, we have eternity. Because of his grace, we have his knowledge. Because of his grace, we have all the treasures of heaven at our fingertips. And the power of the Holy Spirit is here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15-22, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Where does it say, take a day off from being a Christian and go back to all those pagan things? It doesn't say that. Every day is a day that we live for Christ. And so, do we need to have 40 days of Lent to prepare ourselves for Easter? I say no. We've got a whole year to prepare ourselves for Easter, as we've got a whole year to prepare ourselves for the, you know, the celebration of Christ being born, a whole year to celebrate for the looking of Passover. We have a whole year to prepare for baptisms that we've had here in this church. So when it does happen, we're ready. We have all of this. So in Hebrews, this is kind of neat because it's not talking about man, but it's talking about God and his reference to what he does, all right? So we're looking at basically what I'm telling you every day, right? We're to be those Christians. Well, where do we get that reflection? In Hebrews 7:23-25, it says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, right? So all the sacrifices that were done prior to Jesus' death were only temporary. Every priest that went into the Holy of Holies, right, that was only temporary because eventually those priests would die. And so you'd have to have a different priest. But Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. So because he's alive, let's read this next line here. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. Does God take a day off? No. There may be days you're asking, God, where are you? I need your presence. I need you to give me a sign. I need to do this. He is not taking a day off. Nor does he expect us to take a day off. Because we are his. And I don't know about you, but don't you expect something from your children? Don't you even expect something from your parents? Well, God expects something from us. He's given us what we need. And he wants us to be seeking him, to do his will every day that we're alive. My guess is that when we get to heaven, he's going to have a lot for us to do. I can't imagine what that's going to be. I don't really know. But all I know is that we're going to be so close with God that we won't be able to help but just do whatever it is that he wants us to do. I do think our walk here in this world, it gives us a precursor or builds up the, I don't know what you want to call it, but maybe what we might be able to do in heaven based upon the things that we do here today. Not that we'd exclude us from heaven as a believer. But I think like King David, I think he's going to have a special place as a leader for what he has done. I think the prophets Elisha, Samuel, I think all of those people have a special place to do. And I think God is a special place for you. But he wants you to learn lessons. He wants you to learn to trust him in all circumstances, that we can always be praising his name, that we can take his character and make that our character. Loretta. Oh, definitely. Yeah. Okay. But what I'm talking about is these
set aside every year, these 40 days.
That doesn't make it what is special. There are times that you may fast that the Lord puts on your heart, and by God, you better be doing that. And if there's something that God puts on your heart to pray specifically, whether it's for one day, whether it's for a month, or whether it's for a year, whatever, you do that. Because now you're in touch with God. Yeah. But to have, I guess what I'm saying is like these.
Every year, this day is when you
schedule. Yeah. It's scheduled so that in between those times, you can do whatever you want to do. And it's not. Yeah. No, that's fine. Yeah, that's. Okay, yeah. No, thank you. And to be honest with you, folks, I really appreciate, I don't know if you know that, but if you've got something on your heart to be able to say during this time, raise your hand. I don't think I've ever refused anybody for doing that. And it's just, it's a special. We are together as a group, and we can really bless one another by being able to do that. And I, you know, with my limited abilities of being able to be a speaker and all that stuff there, I appreciate, like, Loretta bringing that up right now. Yeah, so please. There was a time that I fasted. It was like on, and it was really weird when I was like 17, 18 years old and doing that. It was really hard because you're growing, you know, and you got all that energy that you need to fill up. But after a while, the fasting became something that I actually really looked forward to. But again, it wasn't that I was watching more television or just playing around during that time. I'd dive into God's Word more. And I felt during that fasting time that God's Word was much more clear to me. Because I was doing it for the right reasons. Right? So, do I need to fast now? Right now, I don't feel that way. But there may come a time where I will have to do that. And I need to be able to listen to God and to do it. Because I know God has already done so much for me. And He continues to do so much for me. That why would I not do that for Him? Every day. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just thank You for Your word here today. I thank You for this season where we are reflecting on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. As I've said already, though, Lord, what's most important is that You are with us now. You are alive. And You are in this very room. You're in the very hearts of the individuals that are here. We can't deny that at any time in our lives. When You're in our heart, You're in there. And I thank You for that. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Patty is going to do some songs for us here today.